I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8 can be found on page 264 of the Bibles provided for you. Just a reminder that the book of Judges is a book of deliverance. How the Lord uses weak, flawed, sometimes really flawed individuals to deliver his people. But remember that also that the book of Judges and the whole Old Testament is meant to push us forward, to point us forward to Jesus Christ and how he, in his perfectness, would deliver his people ultimately from their sin. So tonight, as we study the end of the life of Gideon and his legacy, don't lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be distracted by the sin you see, by the problems that you see. So we're going to start by reading in verse 4 and read through the end of the chapter. This is God's word. Give it your attention. And Gideon came to the Jordan and crossed over, he and the 300 men who were with him, exhausted, yet pursuing. So he said to the men of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted. And I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." And the officials of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand, that we should give bread to your army?" So Gideon said, "Well then, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will flail your flesh with thorns of the wilderness and briars." And from there he went up to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. And he said to the men of Penuel, "When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower." Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with their army, about 15,000 men, who were all left of the army of the people of the east, for there had fallen 120,000 men who drew the sword. And Gideon went up by the way of the tent of the dwellers east of Nobah and Jabbah, and attacked the army, for the army felt secure. And Zeba and Zalmunna fled. He pursued them and captured the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and he threw all the army into a panic. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle by the ascent of Hers, and he captured the young man of Succoth and questioned him. And he wrote down for him, the officials and the elders of Succoth, 77 men. And he came to the men of Succoth and said, "Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me, saying, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand, that we should give bread to your men who are exhausted?' And he took the elders of the city, and he took the thorns of the wilderness and the briars with them, taught the men of Succoth a lesson. And he broke down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. Then he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, 'Where are the men whom you killed at Tabor?' They answered, 'As you are, so were they. Every one of them resembled the son of the king.' And he said, 'They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you have saved them alive, I would not kill you.' So he said to Jether, his firstborn, 'Rise and kill them.' But the young man did not draw his sword, for he was afraid because he was still a young man. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, 'Rise yourself and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength.' And Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zalmunna, and he took the crescent ornaments that were on the necks of their camels. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian." Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you. My son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And Gideon said to them, "Let me make a request of you. Every one of you give me the earrings from his spoil." For they had gotten earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, "We will willingly give them." And they spread a cloak, and every man threw in it the earrings of the spoil. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, and besides the collars that were around the necks of the camels. And Gideon made an ephod of it, and he put it in his city of Ophrah. And all Israel hoard after it there. And it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. So Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more. And the land had rest for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, that is Gideon, went to live in his house. Now Gideon had 70 sons, his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son. And he called his name Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, at Ophrah, the Abiezrite. As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he'd done for Israel, to Israel. Thus the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray as we meditate on it this evening that you would show us its truth and teach us that we might become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Use me, I pray, to the glory of your kingdom. Amen. Who's been distracted by the Olympics? Spent some time watching them late at night or early in the morning. It's always fun to watch the Olympics. You get to see the different sports that you wouldn't normally see. See the new ones that come out. Understanding, like, I didn't know people competed at trampoline. But you look at the Olympic athletes and you see their commitment to excellence. How they wake up every morning and they have that singular goal. To go forward and try and compete for an Olympic gold medal. And despite all the pains, the setbacks, the exhaustion, the distractions, they keep in mind that goal and they pursue it. One particular story that really caught my attention was that of a Filipino weightlifter, a female, Heidelin Diaz. She's competed in the last 4 Olympic Games. In the first Olympic Games, she finished dead last. And then I think she was disqualified the next one. And then the next game, she came and she earned a silver medal. And this Olympics, at an older age, with lots of distractions, she made the Olympic gold medal. She earned the Olympic gold medal. This woman had tons of distractions, lots of years of training. Even during the COVID crisis, she was traveling through Malaysia and got stuck in Malaysia for 5 months because they locked down the country. She had to go to resort to using water bottles to train for Olympic lifting. But yet she was not distracted. She had her goal in mind. She wouldn't let that hinder her. She kept working towards that goal. Oftentimes, we talk about failures, and we wonder about what failures will do to people. Will they rise up from the failures? But I ask you the question here this evening, what happens when people succeed? When they succeed, are they often victims to their success? We see about star athletes and celebrities rising and falling. We should ask ourselves, what will success bring? Will it bring distraction? So here we read about Gideon. In the previous chapter, very successful in battle, taking 300 people, 300 men into battle, and winning a great victory through the Lord. But then we see Gideon fall. And at the end of his life, brought lots of distractions to Israel. I believe he lost sight. He lost his purpose. He got distracted by the world and what he was pursuing. In verse 4 of this, it talks about Gideon pursuing these two kings to the point of exhaustion. But why? Was it in a pursuit of godly endeavors, or was it for his own purposes? And so that's the question before us this evening. What are you pursuing? Are you pursuing the glory of Christ? Are you pursuing Christ himself? Are you pursuing yourself and your own glory, your own purposes? So as we look at this passage tonight, as we look at the life of Gideon, the end of the life of Gideon, I hope to show you how there's a shift in his life, how he's been distracted. And here in these first few verses, how he's got distracted by personal offense. Don't be distracted by personal offense. In verses 4 and 5 of chapter 8, he takes this army of 300 men, and they cross over the Jordan. They're exhausted, yet they're pursuing. See, just a quick note. There's a sense here where he's leaving the promised land. I think maybe we keep that in the back of our minds. So what is the Lord doing? Why is he going this direction? But let's look what happens next. He goes to the men of Succoth, and he asked for bread for his army, because they're exhausted. They're pursuing these two kings, Zeba and Zalmunna. This battlefield, the Jezreel battlefield, which they fought with those torches and horns, was approximately 40 miles of journey. And he travels across this great distance. And here they come across the Jordan River. See, these people of Succoth weren't really confident that Gideon would win the war. See, they lived in enemy territory, essentially, across the Jordan River, to the east of the Jordan, outside the boundaries of the promised land. And they rejected Gideon and his request for food. Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand that we should give you bread? And although these people really appear to be governed by fear rather than God and Gideon, see, you can understand their hesitancy. You know, if Gideon fails, Midian will come and destroy us. They're cut off from the rest of Israel. And Gideon didn't take too kindly to their response. And in his anger, it appears, Gideon told the leaders of that city that he will return with a heavy hand and punish his own countrymen. He'll whip them into shape. And then he moves to this next village looking for more help, Penuel. And he gets the same reply. Rejection, yet again. And he makes a similar threat to Penuel. When you come in peace, I will break down this tower. See, these two cities were of the tribe of Gad, most likely. They reacted much differently than Zebulun and Naphtali and Asher and Manasseh, as we saw in the previous chapter, who rallied behind Gideon in his call to come to war. But Gideon's response sheds some light on Gideon's heart. He threatens the men of Succoth. They treated him poorly. But it's pretty sure that Gideon did not respond with the same grace and mercy that he received from the Lord in his hesitancy. You remember previously Gideon says, Lord, I'm not sure I should go into battle. Why don't you give me a wet fleece and dry ground? Not enough. How about dry fleece, wet ground? Still not sure. The Lord then, in his graciousness, comes to Gideon and shows him and takes him to these to this outpost where he hears this dream and the interpretation of that dream. And Gideon's taken up the sword and goes into battle. The Lord was gracious with him. And yet here we see maybe Gideon's not showing the same type of grace to his countrymen. When we're offended in the church, are we seeking, are we being distracted by that offense, taking out our own vengeance on others? Are we overlooking an offense, showing grace and mercy to one another? Reminded the parable of the servants. You remember in Matthew 18, when Jesus talks about the servant who was forgiven much, yet he doesn't forgive someone who owed him so little. Maybe that's what's going on in the heart of Gideon. And we see here also, Gideon doesn't seek the Lord. What should I do with this city? As he did earlier, yet he threatens the fellow Israelites. We'll pick up again on the story, but Gideon continues to pursue the armies of Midian. And he takes this army, the armies of Midian, by complete surprise yet again. Maybe they thought they were in friendly territory, they could relax for a minute. And it results in the capture of these two kings, Zeba and Zalmunna. And so true to his word in verses 13 and 14, Gideon returns to Succoth and makes good on his threats. He beats the men of Succoth. He returns to Peniel, destroys that tower, most likely a tower of defense, a wall that they felt protected. And yet here, Gideon tears it down and kills the men of that city. Yes, the men of Succoth and Peniel should have helped Gideon. But these men were Israelites. And commentators and pastors disagree. And I'll tell you the truth. As I was studying this passage, it was very difficult. The text doesn't really tell us exactly what's going on in the heart of Gideon. But I think as we lead ourselves through this story, we start to see the drift, the distractions of Gideon's life. It gives us some insight. So we're not sure if Gideon acted righteously. But I think it's safe to say, as we look at the whole story, Gideon demonstrates his exacting revenge on his own account, his own offense, not simply for people not simply complying with his request. Don't be distracted by personal offenses. So Gideon did not seek the Lord's will and engaged in revenge. Gideon looks more like Midian than the people of God. Looks more like Midian than a people of Israel. He's acting like a tyrant. More evidence of Gideon here pursuing not the Lord's means or the Lord's ends, but pursuing his own. We look further in verses 18 through 21. How he exacts revenge on these two Midianite kings. Looks more like revenge than justice. Here Gideon questions the captives. Then Gideon said to Zeba and Zalmunna, "Where are the men whom you killed at Tabor?" This is the first time we're introduced what happened at Tabor. And yet they say, "Yes, they are as you are. So are they. Every one of them resembles the son of a king." See, what happened here is these people looked like Gideon. They talked like Gideon. And in verse 9 reveals the reason for Gideon's question. "They were my brothers, the sons of my mother." These two kings had killed Gideon's brothers. Looking back at the beginning of the story, chapter 6, when Gideon's kind of fearful about going into war, it kind of brings up a reason why. Because these guys killed my brothers. These two men killed his brothers. And then Gideon pronounces a death sentence on these men. But was it justice or revenge? He commands his son to carry out this sentence, but he refuses. In defiance, Zebin Zalmunna said to him, "Why don't you do it yourself if you're so strong?" And here Gideon stands up and kills these two men after hearing their insult. Takes the crescent ornaments from the kings and the camels and enacting his revenge. This timid man, who we found in the wine press at the beginning of the story, became a mighty warrior when the Lord used. Now it looks like he's a cruel man exacting his own revenge on people, his personal enemies. So was Gideon pursuing his own purposes? Was he pursuing revenge? Are you pursuing your own purposes? Are they cloaked in godliness? Well, let's move on here. It says in our second question for us, are you distracted by the praise of men? Verses 22 through 35. Distracted by the praise of men. As the account of Gideon's military career comes to an end, the focus shifts. Gideon's back in Israel. Although I don't believe the text shows Gideon in a favorable light, the people of Israel sure see him as a man that they want to lead them. The men of Israel say to Gideon, "Rule over us, you and your sons and your grandsons, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian." Gideon made an impression. The Israelites wanted Gideon to rule over them like a king. Not just rule over them, but his sons, like a dynasty, a monarch. And ironically, that's what ends up happening. His son, Abimelech, reigns over Israel. And it wasn't good. There's no indication that this was from the Lord. And Gideon's response is quite interesting. Verse 23. At first, it seems quite straightforward. Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you. My son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." So far, so good, right? Stop there. Let's not go any further. But what he did not say, maybe bring some light to his motives. You notice what the people of God said. "You have delivered us by your mighty hand." They didn't look and give service to the Lord for what he had done through Gideon. And Gideon doesn't correct them either. Doesn't set the record straight, saying, "It was the Lord, it wasn't me." But we could look past that failure of Gideon. He didn't correct the people, but his actions prove otherwise. He was distracted by the praise of men. And when glory should be given to God, they were giving it to Gideon and his victory over the Midianite army. Most of us are like Gideon. We like the glory. We're glory hounds. We like to receive the praise of men. Look at me. Sometimes using false humility rather than deflecting the glory. Yes, the Lord used me for wonderful things and good things. That's great. But it was the Lord. It's not myself. This could be a great distraction for preachers and teachers, but really for all of us, right? We want the glory. We want to be recognized for what we have done. And yet, Gideon's response on the surface seemed correct, but it seems like just lip service. His actions don't match his words. Good orthodoxy, but not good orthopraxy. He knows the right answers, but he does the wrong thing. Look what he does. When asked the question by the men, Gideon asks for their gold. And they give it to him, millions of dollars in gold. Sound like a king to you? Gideon accumulated wealth, and that's not all. The picture gets worse in verses 29 through 31. He accumulated not only wealth, but women. Not even Israelite women. He took a Canaanite concubine. And if we really want to hear if Gideon wanted to be a king or not, all we have to do is look at the name of his son through this Canaanite woman. His name is Abimelech. Abimelech, translated, My Father is King. So here, the actions of Gideon were that of a king. Deuteronomy 17 tells us a king is not to acquire many wives, lest his heart be turned away, or he shall not acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. So here, Gideon acting like a king, getting the praise of men. But he didn't stop. He didn't stop there. He took that gold and he formed an ephod. An ephod was the breastplate to be worn by the high priest alone, a garment. In Exodus 28, we're told that an ephod was to be used by the high priest. And it was often used as he would go into the Holy of Holies to seek the direction of the Lord, to seek the counsel of the Lord, the will of the Lord. And at this time, the ephod, the real ephod, was in Shiloh. But here, Gideon sets up a false place of worship. The man who the Lord used to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites has become unfaithful. Set up a false place of worship. Thinking like, if you need the truth, come to me. I'll give it to you. And yet the Lord did not tell him to do it. And his unfaithfulness leads to the unfaithfulness and idolatry of the people of God. In the previous stories of the judges, we see how God provided peace and rest for the land for a certain amount of time. But here in the life of Gideon, we see that not happen. Even at the end of his life, the people go back into idolatry. The exact thing that God had called Gideon to deliver the people from, the oppression from the Midianites, due to their idolatry, their forsaking God. Now they return to it. See, I'm not trying to be hard on Gideon. Hebrews 11 mentions Gideon as a man of faith. He believed the promises of God. He led the people of God with 300 men to overcome a great enemy. But his life did not end well. His life did not end well. He was distracted by the things of this world, by the praise of men, by his own purposes, by wealth. His own glory. And Gideon left the nation in a worse spot than he found it. And Gideon is to be an example for us of a man of faith. But Gideon's just like us. He's a sinner. He's imperfect. Gideon was not a perfect judge. He was not a perfect deliverer. But he is to point us to the perfect judge. He is to point us to God in human flesh, Jesus Christ, who did not waver from his commitments to the Lord and his purposes. He was not distracted by the temptations of this world. He's not distracted by personal comfort or power or prestige. No, Jesus set his heart like flint to go to Jerusalem, to the cross, to save us from our sins. He could have called down legions of angels. No, but Jesus humbled himself to fulfill the commandments of God. He was even willing to go to the cross. Hebrews 11 is followed by Hebrews 12. As we look at those great cloud of witnesses, those men of faith, men and women of faith, they were to point us, as chapter 12 says, to Jesus. Hebrews 12 says this: therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ, unlike Gideon, was faithful to the end. Follow after Jesus Christ. Don't be distracted. And in the end, you can say with Paul, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day." Remain faithful, people of God. Don't be distracted. Continue on. Press on. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for the great cloud of witnesses, the people of faith that have gone before us in church history that we find in the scriptures, that we found in church history throughout the ages, who remain faithful. Lord, we pray that you would give us the strength to continue on, to press on, to run the race with endurance, to not be distracted by the things of this world, the temptations of this world, that we might run the race well and receive that crown of glory. And hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my presence." We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.